Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the enlightenment that we need on a spiritual level that enables us to understand the real purpose for our life here on this planet, the concept of the transcendence of our situation as well as your provision for it, the fact that it's not about what we are here directly, although indirectly that does matter because you're actually using the devil's world as a forge to bring us into a greater capacity by means of your word under the pressure of the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 14:1, we have the person who says there is no God is a fool. Of course, this sets that person up with the proper understanding of the entire frame of reference of our situation here on the earth. What's interesting is that folks can have a lot of knowledge and have no, and it's kind of just floating around. It's disconnected from wisdom without a knowledge of God. And that's the situation we have with a lot of folks these days. They have no capacity to understand what they know, because they don't understand its context. The whole thing starts with God. Psalms 110, wisdom begins with respect for God. So remember, wisdom is the place where knowledge is deployed into experience, beneficially. Of course, you can deploy information into experience non-beneficially, as is widely happening today. And that's just arrogance, generally, or hatred, depending on how it's actually manifested. 2 Corinthians 2:15, fellow believers, stand your ground and keep holding to the traditions which you were taught. This is Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians. Remember, the Thessalonian book of Thessalonians is one of the earlier books written, and it is a response to the false doctrine that the resurrection had already occurred, and the people thinking that they were had missed out. And of course, the reality was not. The early church had a lot of confluencing and different viewpoints. They had the whole system of the Jews, and then you had that combined with the various false doctrines of the Gentiles. And the whole thing merges together, and all that, those factions attempt to attack the truth. And so the apostles, Paul and John specifically, and Peter also to an extent, had to hold the ground on the doctrine of Jesus' identity, as well as the whole process. And you've got to realize, they thought that the resurrection is going to happen in a relatively short period of time. The concept of it going for 2 millennia is just completely foreign to them, because their whole frame of reference was of a relative immediate follow through. So they all thought that Jesus was going to return during their lifetime, and of course that didn't happen. So they had Paul later on, and John certainly began to understand that and recognize that the time that was being allotted for the church was an unknown period. And so we're still in that status quo, which is fine. God has his plan. And he's using, again, the devil's world, as we've noted the last couple times, as a forge for creating a higher class of spiritual creatures. That's what's going on. That's why humanity becomes greater than the angels. It's because the angels were created in perfection. So they have a certain amount of adversity associated with their decision-making regarding God, but it's much more limited than us. We're actually created, we're actually born, I should say. Man is created in the exact same circumstance, except man had a weaker body. So man didn't have this spirit-type body that the angels have, or light kind of. That must be composed. From the words we have, the little information we have about the angels, they must be composed of light. Or in some manner or fashion. We don't know exactly. So it's basically an energy form. So we're human and we're flesh, and so we have this natural decomp that's occurring once the fall occurred. And God did that on purpose. He sets us up in weakness in order that he can create in us a transcendent capacity through the doctrine. And that's the point. And so that's why the humanity can be ultimately be greater than the angels. You might say, well, how is that possible? Well, it's because God's working through you with his word. That's how. So you're a product. Your volitional choices are more involved with the process of accepting God's word and will in your life. Remember, the angels were created in a perfect situation. They never lost it, except for they did lose the status as in eternity with God when they fell, the ones that did. But the rest of them were all there, and there was very little change in their state. There is some indication there was some slight adjustments in hierarchy based on volition, but nothing like what we have. We come from nothing. We're literally a worm is kind of what's analogous to. And we're placed in this superposition with God in Christ. So that's amazing. So in James 1, we have man's anger or emotion does not perform God's righteousness. That's a good litmus test. If you look around at what's going on, if there's emotion involved with the reaction that's occurring, it's not of God. You can have emotional response to things, and that's legitimate, but it has to be a response to a doctrinal reality. And what you see like with yesterday with the march, that's just a bunch of chaos. There's nothing going on there that's helpful. It's actually hurtful. And then we're going to have some passages on that too. 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. This is where this is the real issue. In the final analysis, truth is the issue. Truth gives you everything you want. The great, more alignment with truth you are, the better. Because there's your identity with Christ and with God is associated with truth. That's how it works. And when you look at it, doctrinal orientation is simply an awareness of the truth and compliance with it. That's really what it amounts to. And of course, we have to apply that or acquire it by means of faith. Faith comes in, remember, faith is a verb as well as a noun. And faith, the faith, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith is a critical component to the understanding of the transcendent of God. In fact, it's the only way it can be understood. The natural man has no capacity to understand these concepts. It comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there's anyone who understands and seeks God. See, this is the test that occurs daily. God's always watching. He knows. Of course, omniscience knows the knowable. But nonetheless, this is the concept is that we're making a statement one way or the other at any given point. We're either testifying on God's behalf with the word, or we're testifying against God with satanic lie. Of course, that's our subject right now, is the lie, how the lie becomes transcendent or becomes overwhelming. And as a result, of course, we live in the devil's world. Remember, never forget that. Which means in the end, until Jesus shows up and fixes it, it's always downhill. You know, you can sometimes have a slight plateau, as we may have been happening in this country. We'll see. Depends on the response to our president and some of the things. It seems to me that that's not for certain. Like I said, I talked about Joash a week ago or so, or maybe last week. He was a late king of Judah. And he was a young man that was raised by his grandmother. And from the age of 8, he took the throne at age 8. So because of the murders that occurred. And he, as a result, was under the tutelage of his grandmother for many years. And his grandmother was the wife of the high priest. So she took care and watched him and guided him, and he was one of the great kings. The pedigree of the kings is according to the line of David. He's characterized as one of the better ones, but he had a problem in that he could not root out all of the evil across the land. It was not possible. It was so embedded. In other words, the deep state was so deep that it wasn't fixable, and so he didn't get it all done. And as a result, talk about the right kingdom here, they continued their, once he died, it was downhill from there, and it was just another king or two before they were gone. 66:2 of Isaiah. God looks upon the humble, contrite person who respects his word. So there you have the word of God as the critical component in our relationship with God. And that's why I define humility as positive volition to grace, doctrine, and authority. The ultimate orientation to authority is God's word. Because all authority comes from God. Even evil authority. He's permitting it. In other words, God will write off on negative volition. He will allow people to make bad decisions. Now, there's consequences that come down the pike as a result of that, because you can't do nothing against the truth. But God lets it happen. So you got to realize that's why we're told to honor the king no matter what. Now, sometimes that may be a problem, because you might have to run or you may have to stand your ground in certain situations. This has happened over a century, over the course of history, but depending on the status quo. But nonetheless, you are ultimately required to honor the king, because ultimately God put that person in charge. He allowed it to be at minimum. And in some cases, he may would be there on according to his directive will. And that generally is only occurring in an ascendant culture, which we don't have at the moment. Galatians 6, 7 to 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will surely also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, remember, flesh equals old sin nature. You sow to the old sin nature, you reap from the old sin nature corruption. The natural, remember, old sin nature is in cahoots with Satan. They're simpatico. They are in complete alignment, and old sin nature is what predisposes humanity to the cosmos. That's why everyone's deceived from the get-go. And the only way you're not deceived is when you're functioning under the Word. So that the Word illuminates us and enables us to extract. God positionally extracts us when we believe. But the only thing that restrains the dark side from controlling us is the Word of God in some manner or fashion. That includes establishment, the gospel, and doctrine. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Of course, the Spirit relates to the human spirit as it relates to the Holy Spirit in the church age. So we're going to study the winner who respects and lives by God's word of truth, and we are noting the consequences of persistent chronic negative volition towards God's word. Because of the continuous daily degeneration and assault from the satanic lies and deception, the devil's world, against God's word, without continuous daily renovation of our thinking, it's impossible to stay on track with God's word. That's a real important concept. We have to be renovating having our thinking renovated. And when you understand the process, it's always passive. God works in us. So we have our thinking renovated by means of God's word. And we have to submit to the word of God for that to be the case. This means that if we are not actively learning God's word of truth, we are on a daily basis, we're by default passively rejecting it. So again, the rate of learning has to exceed the rate of forgetting. And it's worse than just forgetting, though, because you're being assaulted continuously by the lies of the dark side. And the lies of the dark side are compatible with your old sin nature. So you have a natural affinity to it. That's the problem. And so the natural person is always going to be oriented to that as an answer to the problem rather than to the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is going to seem too hard. It's going to seem like it's unfair, unrighteous. That's why one of the next points is that the accusation is that the righteous are unrighteous because they're righteous. That's an important concept, because that's what we have today in our world. You know, you're discriminating against people who are sinners because you don't accept their sin. That's a false allegation, because you haven't discriminated against the person. You have discriminated against the sin. There's a difference. And you got to uncouple that. Because we're told not to judge people, but we're told to judge sin. So we have to separate the person from the sin. But the only way you can do that is to have the doctrine. You have to understand that the person is complicit with the sin, but God has planned for them. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5, 19, 20, 21. We're ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. See, that's where the person is separated from the works. And so we have to have the capacity to recognize that. And it's the natural orientation is to just categorize everything, you know, block it all together. It's just simpler. But that's not how it works. So we have to separate the person from the works of the person. And as I noted, God doesn't even condemn Satan per se. Although ultimately he is condemned because of his production. The works of the devil are condemned because they're in the opposition of God, in opposition to God. So it's the works that are the issue. So what does that go back to? Volition. Number one law of divine establishment. Volition. The choice to make good decisions or bad decisions is very important. And tyranny limits that. Tyranny creates a framework where your freedom is limited so that you can't make certain bad decisions. And then it also, or at least you can't make them the way you would want to, you're still going to make them because you're under the authority of tyranny, but then it also forces people to make decisions against the truth, or it tends to. You have to, in other words, you become more, it's harder to be free under a tyrannical system because you're resisting the law, the legal, and that's what Jesus and the disciples faced. in the Southern Kingdom before it was taken out, actually the reinstantiation of the Southern Kingdom, Judea. That was their status quo. Remember, Pilate objectively evaluated Jesus and did not find any sin. Now, he was passive, which is why he failed to say, I'm not going to allow you to take Jesus and crucify him. See, he succumbed to the politics of the influence of the Jews, and because he was concerned about his situation with Caesar, he gave in to them to try to have peace. Well, that was the worst thing he ever did. That was really a bad choice. So he recognized Jesus was innocent, but yet he still allowed him passively to be. He said, it's on your heads, and he says, yeah, right. Well, it's on our heads. We'll take it. And of course, they didn't know what they were asking for either. But that was how they were involved with the process, even though who was the one to put him on the cross? God the Father. See, his destiny was the cross from his birth. That's what had to happen because that was the only way God was fixing the problem, as we've noted. Rejection of truth is the reason why the demon viewpoint thinking has overthrown the divine establishment viewpoint in our nation, with the result that there is unrighteousness and injustice everywhere. Criminals are not prosecuted, but instead innocent are falsely accused, framed, and then convicted of alleged criminality. So that's what goes on in an evil nation. Everything is opposite. And you're actually hearing this in conservative or secular media now. They recognize this. They see that everything is opposite. That what was once right is now considered wrong, and what was once wrong is now considered acceptable. And they know there's a problem. So that's a good thing. I mean, it's becoming so obvious that people are, even people minus doctrine are recognizing the problem. So there's a chance. And of course, how are they recognizing? Establishment. From establishment. The believer has a greater capacity to deal with it. But establishment truth will protect you to an extent. It doesn't help your destiny because you're still going to like a fire. But nonetheless, it can save the nation. It can delay the destruction of the nation. So divine establishment is very important, which is why having a border is very important. You know, I'm going to talk about that briefly too. The fact that Satan uses mob invasions to destroy client nations. That's what he does. That's one of the big ways he does it. And so when that opportunity is presented, he takes advantage of it. And he's doing that all over. If you'll notice, the nations that are under assault from the hordes, from wherever, are all previously Western civilization Christian nations. Now, I'm not saying that they are too much today because they've left off of it. But this is part of the cycles of discipline that occurs in the decline, is they're invaded. And this isn't a warfare. This is just an invasion for the people that want to come and have some stuff that the blessings that are associated with that culture, not recognizing that as soon as they get there, it's toast. their simple arrival breaks it. It's like when people move from northern states like Massachusetts and Connecticut and New York down to South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia. As soon as they arrive, it's screwed up because it's not going to work anymore. Because the thinking of the people that showed up didn't change. They're still what they were. They're the same old liberals they were back in the north. And they go down there and they act like liberals, and pretty soon that place is liberal too. And that's what you see. And that's why you have this massive wave of what blue going on. It's everywhere. Because the thinking's not, you gotta go back to the thinking. It's what's in your head that matters. So the inversion of thought also is so perverse and pervasive that the criminals can actually make the case that having a righteous standard based on divine establishment truth in God's word is actually unrighteous and unjust. And of course, what they're doing is they're judging the believer with a carnal viewpoint. That's what's going on there. They're looking at they see what the Bible says about judging. But then they don't understand what it actually means. So they misapply the doctrine because they can't apply it properly. In other words, they can't separate the works from the person. And so they just arbitrarily categorize everyone in various groups without separating them. The demonic deception is so complete that what is good is considered to be bad and what is bad is considered to be good. This is a duplication of the exact same false accusation that the Satan and the fallen angels make against God. You got to realize that's what's going on here. If you understand why things are the way, if you want to understand that, there's a couple of doctrines related to that. One is the angelic conflict. That's key doctrine. But the other thing is, God is replicating the fall of Satan in humanity over and over and over again. And in each case, as it occurs, he's taking a pulse of the people in that civilization, in that community, in that nation, And that is where they're testifying for or against God. And that's why we're here. The blessings that you're going to accrue at the judgment seat are a correspondent to the positive listening you have to the Word of God under the pressure of the adversity of the fall of the environment under the devil. It goes back to my other concept earlier, that we're in the crucible we're in, the forge, is related to the devil's world. So it's actually a blessing. God's turning the curse into a blessing. You have to look at it. The only way you get out of this without going nuts or becoming jaded is to recognize that God has a plan for this evil. And he's overcoming the evil with the good. Now, that is not occurring in the present time and may not involve our physical life directly. In other words, our blessings that accrue to us that are far greater than anything we could suffer don't accrue to eternity. But you have to have that. That's why people look at the circumstance and they wonder, well, why is this happening? Why is God letting it happen? Well, he's letting it happen to see where you're at. That's what he's doing. What's your doctrine like? Where are you at with regard to my word? Do you understand anything about who you are and why you're here? And of course, unfortunately, the answer to that question too often is no. They don't. Which is why they get all upset. And they go have the wrong attitudes. They try to solve the problem in the wrong way. Their accusation against God and his unrighteousness is that he is unrighteous and unjust because he's condemned them to the lake of fire, for as we see in Matthew 25:41b. See, the devil, the eternal fire, this is not church age here in Matthew 25. This is after Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation. And this is where the division occurs between those who have positive volition and those who have negative volition who survive the tribulation. So this is going to be those who actually go into the millennial state. Remember, all unbelievers are wiped off the planet by the baptism of fire right here. This is where it occurs. It says, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes on to describe how they had rejected the believers in that environment. And remember, in the tribulation, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's a death sentence. You know, in some countries, that's a death sentence today, too, but it's not the entire world. You can actually potentially get out of that environment today. But in the tribulation, it's going to be very hard to survive to the end. Because that's why it actually talks in Revelation about the saints of the tribulation appealing to God to stop this whole thing. Because basically believing in Jesus during the tribulation is a death sentence. That's how pervasive it's going to be. So we're nowhere near that here, and especially not in this country yet. Other countries maybe so are, but even maybe not. You have to be almost an Islamic country to get that bad. We see from this that God is permitting humanity to duplicate the same kind of thinking that Satan used to incite the angelic rebellion against God. It becomes a venue for the testing of human volition as testimony for or against God and his word in the trial of Satan's appeal, which is why he created humanity. So we have the test. The false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead possible to even the saved. Remember, when you see the word elect, that's those who are saved. They're the ones who have received Jesus. Election is your first dot on the list. So that's when you come out as a believer in Jesus Christ. God's judicial case against injustice from the demonic viewpoint is described in Hosea 4:1-6, which is our core of our passage here, that was written in 721 BC regarding the northern kingdom of Israel because of their rejection of truth resulted in the inversion of their thought. So they remember, it always starts with truth. Everything always starts with truth. And then the truth is rejected. First passively and then actively. Generally people let's say our country. Our country started, the majority of people in this country were at least established, and many were believers, probably a majority were believers even. And certainly the founders. There were a few of them that have been believers. And not all of them understood doctrine properly. You know, they had different viewpoints. But for the most part, I would say the large majority were believers. And they made a decision to break off from England because they had left. Got a reason. Why did most of those people come here? They came here for freedom of religion. Some of them pursued, you know, wealth and stuff. But the majority, the people that came here and stayed, came here for freedom of religion. They were under tyranny over there. And if you go back and look at what was going on then, it was a war between the Catholic Church and the Protestants. That's what really was going on. I mean, that was the big thing. And it was, both sides were wrong in that battle, because they both were thinking that they were the only way. The truth of the matter is, neither of them were right. But they had power. See, one of the big problems that had happened in that whole period of church history is that the state and the church were connected. And they still are to some extent, although lesser to extent today, you know, in Western nations. So at that time, though, you pretty much had to be either a Catholic or a Protestant to be functional in the environment you were in, depending on where you were. And the Protestants were breaking off based on, in England specifically, because of the king who rejected the Pope's authority over his marriages. That's why he broke off. And so he started his own show. And then the whole war occurred. And of course the whole thing comes together between Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary's the Catholic and Elizabeth's the Protestant. And James, who's the next guy that rolls things down, the writer of the Bible, or the printer of the Bible, King James Version, is Mary's son, who is Elizabeth adopts. And the whole thing rolls out from there. So that put Israel into England into the ascendant state. England rose to the ascendant state under Elizabeth. They were the ones that defeated. It wasn't anything she did. God graced her out. The battles they won were won on the basis of the weather. I mean, it was just pure chance that she won. They defeated the Holland. They defeated the Spanish. They pretty much defeated France. They were incredibly ascendant. They were at the apex of their initial power at that point. And they maintained it from that point forward, pretty much. There were ups and downs. That was the source. That's where they, then why was that? Doctrine. The reason they had what they had was the Word of God. Now, was it perfect? No. But it was better than any place else on the earth. So the people left there to come over here to have an even better understanding of doctrine. And that's why this nation is the first and only nation, Gentile nation, that was founded on the basis of complete freedom. So, United States was founded in the same way that Israel was founded. Israel was founded on the basis of complete freedom. That's what happened when they left Egypt. God set them free. Now, they didn't have capacity for freedom, so the first generation had to die. The kids had it, because they had capacity. Moses taught the kids. The old people all died because they were slaves in their heads from the get-go. They never changed, except for a couple of them, Caleb and Joshua. So, the point is, the rest of the whole bunch of them ended up being losers. There are other exceptions, like Moses, who was not a loser, but he had a higher calling, and God called him on it. You know, it's pretty bad to have to die because you hit a rock instead of speaking to it. But whatever. That was God's plan. So the point is, it was Joshua's job to take Israel into the land, not Moses. So Israel was started out on the basis with a bunch of slaves who became free. The United States starts out with a bunch of people who are under tyranny who become free. And they found a nation based on freedom. Which is why we're different than every other nation in one sense. The law of the land of the United States is the Constitution. And to the degree that the politicians are disregarding the law of the land, which is the Constitution, which includes the amendments, they're criminals. You gotta realize that. So we got a bunch of criminals running the show in this country. Pretty much. Almost universally. Alright, and that's a bad thing. That's not good. That's why we have things going on like are happening. And that's why you gotta learn how to stand your ground at the right way. Sometimes you run and sometimes you don't. Depends on the situation. Since God's word is immutable, these same principles apply to every other nation, including the USA at the present time. And the last time we noted the phrase, the nation mourns in Hosea 4:3, that is the qual imperfect of a ball that means to mourn the loss of loved ones. So we have a loss of loved ones due to bad decisions from a position of weakness going on here. These are choices that were made that caused people to lose loved ones that didn't have to happen. They lost them because the choices that were made caused it to happen. Well, we have that happening in this country in spades. We put our kids on the front lines of the war with criminals instead of fighting their battles with them like we're supposed to. You know, we're lying to ourselves about the situation. And their answers they have are wrong. So they're not going to fix the problem. So that's, I mean, the problem is never going to be fixed if you take the left's ideas. It's going to just get worse and worse, and we'll see a passage about that. It's a Hebrew idiom that refers to the universal lamentation that comes from the loss of loved ones, from the unrestrained criminality and defeat in warfare. You could also add disease. Of course, we have that too. Disease, and not just disease. We did a study on this a while back on how the drug addiction is not necessarily a disease, but it's a volitional factor. And I think if I heard it right, there's 1,000 people a week dying of opioid craps in the United States. That's huge. 1,000 people a week because of drugs, right? And misuse of them. So, I mean, the problem with opioids, of course, is that if you take it, it's a death sentence, pretty much. It's really hard to get over it because it's so addictive. So, anyways, that's a whole other aside, but that's another factor involved here. And that's what is it? That's a volitional disease, and I noted in a previous study about that. The fact that people's volition causes them to have diseases that they would not otherwise have if they had positive volition to the Word of God. There's a whole bunch of different ones that are large. Like HIV is an example. Most of it. Not all. Because again, you can get caught up in that, especially early on in the cycle. You can get caught up in that problem because they weren't able to test for it. They weren't aware of it, how significant it was. And so if you got a blood transfusion, you could catch it. No, that's not so much the case now. But still is risk there. It doesn't go to zero. And the source of that was failure to have proper sex. There's all kinds of rules that God has to protect people from getting certain categories of illness or suffering certain kinds of difficulty because of volition. You can obey God and be protected from a lot of that. And in fact, there's passages in the Word of God that talk about 1,000 people dying on your right and 10,000 on your left, and you're walking through as though you are completely secure in the process. Well, why is that? Doctrine. If you're compliant with doctrine, you've got a wall of fire around you. And so you're not in any threat at all. I mean, and the Word itself, compliance with the Word protects you. So doing what the Bible says will keep you safe from a lot of the adversities that you face in this world today. Just do what it says. The Ten Commandments, all by themselves, will save a lot of people a lot of grief. But no, they don't want to do that. Lawless people in government, government of the nation. Today in the USA, we have lawless government employees, positions of authority, who refuse to comply with divine establishment principles cited in the Constitution that they took an oath to defend and protect. In addition, too often, the court system also swore to protect and defend the Constitution instead rules against it. And even goes so far as to redefine good as evil and evil as good, and even establish sin and evil as civil law. So the Word has a lot to say about this. Romans, Paul does a diatribe on this in Romans 1, which is worth noting. This is probably where we'll end up today. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So they started with what? Truth. That's always the case. People say, well, they didn't know the truth. Well, somebody did. Somebody did. Maybe not you, but that was because your parents failed. And you said no. What's going to realize that God is always involved with convicting people. So even if you didn't personally know, you're responsible to know because God is going to be working in you to have to recognize that there's a problem here. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He convicts people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is working universally throughout the entire world. Because remember, the whole thing's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about what think you of Jesus. So God is working through the Holy Spirit to bring this awareness to people. And it starts with God consciousness. This is where we started our picture. The person who doesn't believe in God is a fool. Or wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord God. So if you're not oriented to God positively, you're a fool. So you're left, God leaves you there if that's where you want to stay. He lets arrogance go. You can't deal with arrogance. Somehow a person has to come to the end of themselves. And sometimes that happens with adversity. The other risk you take with diversity is you go into the other side, which is cosmic too, from which I don't know that there isn't a recovery. I'm not convinced that there is, maybe early on. But when you get to the point where you're hating, and you're in complete envious hatred of others, and you're not taking any personal responsibility, there ain't no fixing that. Because it starts with recognizing the truth of your complicity in the process. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So they got their eyes on the stuff, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. So this is what happens with their disorientation to truth. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their woman exchanged a natural affection for that which is unnatural. The same way the men abandoned natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. See, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. So a lot of the things we're facing in our culture today are related to this. And they're just under discipline from the reality of the things they're doing. In other words, there's a natural consequence of this stuff. And the entire society pays the price. I mean, as long as the society is complicit, in other words, it doesn't go actively against it, then the society is going to be responsible to an extent. Not completely, because it relates to volition, but the people's volition relating to these situations is an issue. So in a declining nation, these evil things are ascendant. And of course, what happens? Well, we have a court, like the United States Supreme Court, that rules that this is actually illegal. Hello? What planet are you from? Well, they aren't on the right planet, I'll tell you that. They're on the wrong side of this baby. And that's evil. That's terrible. So now you've got it made as civil law, evil and sin. And if you, as a person who stands for truth, rejects the court ruling, then they'll throw you in jail. So here you are. You're unrighteous because you're righteous. Well, you got lots of company. That's how Jesus ended up incarcerated. Well, for the brief time he was. He wasn't incarcerated very long. A few hours. They caught him and then they put him to death. But the point is, that's the reason why they accused him of violating principles from God's word. And in fact, the matter is, they were the ones that were doing it. And that's always the case. They accuse you of doing what they themselves are doing. And they get away with it. Because it's the devil's world. Well, they get away with it for now. And you may get to die. So that's just where it goes. That's from the body, face to face with the Lord. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. There you go. There's our first verse. First passage. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, see, they're responsible. They know. Why? Why do they know? Because the Holy Spirit's convicting them. You ever wonder why these people are never happy? They're doing all these things they think are going to make them happy, but they're never happy because they're under condemnation from the Holy Spirit. You don't get away with that. Now, yeah, they can cauterize their conscience and get to the point where they can just not have that bother them because of their constant pursuit of evil. But still, they're under discipline and they're under pressure. And they're never happy. And the reason they're never happy is because how do you get happiness? We've studied that. It's in Luke. Happy is the one who listens to my Father's words and keep it. All right? So they've rejected the only way to happiness. You think they're going to get happy? No, never. Can't go there that way. So they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So they're actually encouraging these activities. This is happening in our country in spades. Huge. The whole culture is basically engulfed in it. And you wonder why your things are bad. Well, yeah. No kidding. No wonder. Therefore, you have no excuse. Therefore, if any of you judge passes judgment, For in that which you judge another, you will condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. So here you go. They're accusing other people of doing exactly what they're doing. And if it's a righteous person, they're actually framing them, which is happening too. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, old man, when you pass judgment on those things who practice such things, that you do the same thing yourself? That you shall escape the judgment of God? No way! You see, God is always keeping track. That's a very, remember, what's he say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Okay, so he's got a scorecard. It's not your job to keep a scorecard. It's his. You gotta let it go. And get out of Dodge if you can. Or whatever it takes to defend yourself in that circumstance. The God is gonna call the shots and eventually they're gonna pay the price. No, nothing you do, think, or say will not be judged by God. Nothing anybody does, thinks, or says fails to be judged by God. So he's keeping track. Believe me, he's got the clipboard and he's using it. These people just think they're going to get away with something. Nobody gets away. And unfortunately, believers think that other people get away with something. Nobody gets away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything ever. There's a price to pay. The thing is, you don't understand how that's going to get worked out. And we've talked about that. Now, again, God has a really cool solution here. The blessings that accrue to his people are so huge that they cannot be compared with what happens here. So that sets the court up. But that doesn't mean that there isn't discipline on this side. Because there is. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? It'll be better for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you in the day of judgment. That's kind of a tough censure from Jesus. Because he's the one that's going to meet that out. Who was Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they were the first people to do this. Or, well, the first thing that we were recorded in the Bible. That's way back in Genesis. Okay, so this is nothing new. This has happened way before. And this Sodom and Gomorrah are sitting at the bottom of the Dead Sea right now, covered with salt and water. Okay, so they were judged contemporaneously, or fairly contemporaneously. People today, maybe not. But they are going to be judged. So, and he said to the Pharisees, you guys, why were they being judged so severely? Because of who they were rejecting. They were rejecting the Son of God. And it was their job to know who he was. In fact, the truth of the matter is they did know who he was, and they rejected him anyway. Many of them did know who he was. They recognized him for what he was. What do you think Nicodemus was all about? They understood. They recognized him. They didn't want to lose their power. They were afraid that they would lose their power if the real king came and asserted himself. So he just let them have it. God had a bigger mission than that at that point. He's coming back to finish it eventually, but he came also to die for the entire world. So, you know, he just let it go. He could have said no. He could have smoked those people right then and there. What did he tell Peter? When Peter tries to whack Malchus's head off, as they're taking Jesus captive, and he whacks his ear because he can't wield the sword very well. Jesus says, put the sword away. I don't need this. Don't you know that I could call down a legion of angels and take these people out in a heartbeat? I mean, they'd been watching him for years. That wasn't the time and place. And what he said, the Son of Man has to go to the cross. He understood his mission. He understood that he had to go through that adversity. Do we? God tells us that we're to pick up our cross and carry it. Well, we don't know what our cross is necessarily, but your cross is whatever God allows to happen to you. Are you carrying that happily? Jesus did. That's what we're supposed to do. And this is the environment we're carrying it in. Evil world. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to a change of thinking decision? The word repentance means to change your mind. It's a metanoeo in the Greek. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God. See, this is at the great white throne, in this case. Remember, wrath is a consequence of negative volition to truth. It's not like God just suddenly got angry. You know, when you don't understand the divine decree if you think that. God doesn't get angry about nothing. There's consequences. Okay? You either comply with the word of God and you have the benefit of it, or you reject the word of God and you are destroyed by it. One or the other. The word is. And so, there's no room for any kind of emotion here. God's not emotional. The system will automatically bless people who have positive volition. And it'll automatically destroy people who don't. It's just a question of when and how. And in the meantime, God's using the evil to benefit the good, when you understand the process. Because they're creating an environment that creates a place where the person who understands the truth is applying the doctrine to their circumstances under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being forged on that anvil into the greatest category of creatures ever made. Something God did not or was not able to do apparently on his own. You say God can do everything. Well, yes and no. God has a plan whereby everything can be accomplished. But he uses a plan. Okay? He uses the plan. So he's actually using the devil's fall and the consequences of that in the human sphere to benefit people who take advantage of his grace. That's what it's all about. So the adversity you're facing is the greatest blessing you can have in life. Suffering for blessing. What did Jesus say? It has been given to us to first to believe, and we did a whole series on this, then to suffer for his sake. Why? Why? Because God's creating something through that suffering that he can't do otherwise. And it involves your volition. See, the big piece, the big loose end here with God and creatures is volition. He can create robots all day long. He don't want robots. He wants people. He wants free moral, free individuals. Unrestrained individuals to freely choose to do the right thing because they love God. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. How do you love God? Keep his mandates. That's what he wants. He wants people to freely choose. He wants people to have a full range of options and choose the right option because it's the right thing to do in the right way. That's what he wants. He's not creating robots. He can do that all day long. That's why you're here and that's why I'm here. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God. So this is ultimately where the judgment of God occurs. And who will render each person according to what? His works, ergon, the things a person does. He will render to each person according to their production. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress. There will be tribulation and distress there, and for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor, of course, that's equality. See, in the end, there's complete equality here. The Jew had an advantage. Why? Because they had the law. Now, the law became an impediment because they misunderstood it. They thought they could be saved by the law. They still do. That's one of the big lies. That you can be good through being, that you can be good and be saved as a result of being good. No, that doesn't work. You gotta believe in Jesus Christ to be good. Your works aren't sufficient. See? And everybody does this. It's not just the Jews. Everybody. Everybody has religion. Remember, religion, that's why we call religion the devil's ace trump. Because the religion is the ultimate deception. It's where he has you because he has you doing work for him on the basis of you thinking that you're going to do good for God and be good enough to be saved. And that is impossible. The only way you can be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. And that's because you have to have God's righteousness, not yours. See, that was the big issue Paul talks about this in Romans. The Jews' big problem was trying to establish a righteousness on their own. They recognized that you had to have a righteousness, okay? But they didn't know what that meant exactly. Well, they should have, but they didn't. So if they had read the Psalms, they would have understood because David talked about it. But they didn't understand, they didn't get it. So they were all busy trying to do more and more good stuff, and so they made a tyrannical system for people to try to keep them being good. Well, that's what religion does. And that's what they do in the governments when they don't understand the truth. See, that's why Romans 8 is such a big, powerful concept. For what the law could not do, weak as it was because of the sin nature, what could the law not do? It couldn't make you righteous. It could only condemn you. God did, through Jesus Christ. And how does that work? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how. And God does it by grace, through imputation. So there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. The Jew first, they're responsible, and also the Greek. So this is everybody. Jews, and this is the equality of everybody. Ultimately, everybody is exactly the same. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bar, no free, no male, no female. It all applies. Everybody has the same responsibility. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk by means of the Spirit. That's it. But the glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For there, why? There is no partiality with God. That's why. And the next step says why. All have sinned without the law. All will perish. Okay. So the equality is in Adam. We're all equally condemned. Not through anything we did. No. Through what he did. And we're all saved on the basis of one thing, Jesus Christ. As in one man, Adam, all die. So in Christ, one man, all shall be made alive. That's the essence of the whole picture. So Jesus and his disciples face the same problem. Even though innocent, Jesus and all of his disciples were considered by the lawless civil government in Judea. Now, why were they lawless? They were addressing Jesus and the disciples on the basis of the oral law. What was the oral law? The law, oral law was set of rules and regulations that they had established based on their understanding of the Mosaic law. So Jesus kept reciting back to them the Mosaic law. The basis for Jesus' function before them in the way he was perfect was because he was actually walking by means of the proper system, which was the Mosaic law. Okay? The Tanakh. They had added all these extra stuff. They, over the thousands of years or so they'd run around, they had come up with a bunch of rules and regs that were derived from their ideas about what the Mosaic Law said. And so the people had to keep the oral law, not the Mosaic Law. And so, and this is why Jesus was perfect and yet simultaneously condemnable. Because they had added to the law. Well, what does the Bible say about that? You can't do that. Can you add to the Constitution? Can you take away from it? Well, technically no. Not without the proper protocol. Now, you can if you have a group of states get together in a certain way, or if it's done through the state. Again, it always has to involve the states and the legislature, the Congress. A couple different ways. I mean, the Constitution has been amended. But God's law will not be amended. Ever. You see, that's the point. So they had amended it, or at least its application. And that was the problem. So their basis for decision-making was flawed. They were criminals. Because they were accusing people of being evil when they weren't. And that's what you face. That's what happens here. People accuse people of doing certain things that are legal by the Constitution to be criminal because they do something that the Constitution says is okay. And they try to prevent that. That's evil. That's criminality. Because the basis of their authority comes from the Constitution, which they're disregarding. See, it's the same problem. Same exact problem. There's no difference. This is just the latest instantiation. So all of Jesus and all of his disciples were considered lawless by this lawless civil government in Judea to be criminals to the point where the lawless civil authorities pursued them, imprisoned them, and killed them. And virtually all of them were killed. We don't know about some of them because they left. Got out of Dodge. But the big guys all got whacked except for John. They all got whacked. In nations with negative volition to divine establishment, people who stand for God's word of truth inevitably end up hiding, then fleeing to avoid being chased and down and incarcerated and killed. We have this in 2 Timothy 3, 12-13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You could add prosecuted. But evil men and imposters will be proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we're in. Now, remember, this is God's using this. This is the anvil. This is the forge that He's using to make you into that super creature. You got to realize that's what's going on. This is Him turning the curse into a blessing. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So what's this about? This is about God being manifested in us through His Word. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That's the enigma that's created by God's Word in you. Always caring about the body and dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. How's that? By means of doctrine. That's how. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death works in us, but life in you. See, that's the point. God is using death to create life. It's awesome when you think about it, when you understand how it works. So we'll pick up here next time in the middle of this, and I'll be doing these classes incrementally as we roll along for the next few weeks. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to us as we acquire the information that we need to have in order to have confidence in the midst of the adversities that you're permitting to occur, because we recognize that these adversities are there for our benefit. The challenge for us is to orient to that reality by means of your word so that we have capacity to actually benefit from it. Because if we don't, we end up being marred on the wheel. And we suffer loss as a result of our failure to take advantage of your grace. Help us not to do that. Help us to always take advantage of your grace and recognize that you are constantly working through the circumstances to bring us to the ultimate glory that you would have us to be in association with Christ. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.